Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I know Jessica just prayed, but I'm going to pray too. Lord, would you move in and through this passage? And Lord, we just want to say your word is alive and active. And is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So we ask boldly that the word would do what it says it can do. Would it pierce us tonight? Would the Spirit of God bring things to mind that we've never seen before? Would we leave here knowing more about who you are, loving you more, experiencing you more? Lord, would you work in this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So we have the audience. We're just jumping into a passage in the Bible, Matthew 5. Jesus sees that there's a group of people, probably something like this. I don't know how many people, but whatever. And there's this distinction in this verse. You can see it on the screen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Think Waco Mountain, like hill for sure. It's not, you know, Colorado Mountains, just to so you can picture it. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So what the text is already telling us, before we get to what Jesus is actually saying, is that there's crowds and there's disciples. And I'm like, dang, that's a sermon right there. Like, I don't even think we can go further. Like, cultural Christianity is not necessarily new. Even back in those days, people heard about this guy named Jesus who was doing miraculous things. They literally had seen Jesus heal people. They've literally seen Jesus do miraculous things. So they show up, they're like, I want to hear about this. I want to see what Jesus has to say. I want to figure out, do the due diligence. Like, I've seen him do crazy things. I wonder if I should listen. But what I know about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is about to call them out. And I'm going to call you out too. You are either in the crowd or you are a disciple. You see, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, near the end of this sermon, he's going to say, hey, some of you are going to say, look at all that I did in your name. Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not this in your name? And you know what Jesus is going to say in response is, depart from me, for I never knew you. So to be around Jesus, to be in the crowd at Vertical, to be in the crowd at church on Sundays, that's not it. That's not it. We must know him. We must be disciples of him. And here's what I love about Matthew 5, verse 1, is that there's crowds, and they're just cultural, and there's disciples. And I think in America and Waco today, we think Christianity is you pray a prayer, you raise a hand, and you feel good about the fact that you're not going to hell because you prayed a prayer and raised your hand. And honestly, that's belief. And I think that is a huge part, obviously. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, right? It takes belief. But all through the scriptures, Jesus is saying, depart from me, for I never knew you. So I actually think it's both. I think belief means that we're in relationship with him. I think belief means we become his disciples. I don't know if you've ever been told this, but like you're a disciple of Jesus. When we think of discipleship, we think like old people, like having coffee with young people, and then us, you know, I don't know if we're middle-aged. I wouldn't quite say that. Us college people having coffee with like youths, right? Like that's what we think of when we think of discipleship sometimes. And I really think that those things are important. I'm actually a huge fan of discipleship. I think discipleship is so important. But one thing that we don't realize is that to be a disciple means to be a learner. It means to be a follower. And so I'm telling you right now that Jesus, at the very beginning of this sermon that we are going to sit in and soak in, is saying, hey, it's not good enough to just be in the crowd. It goes on to say at the end of the sermon that the crowds went away astonished. So don't leave vertical or church saying, oh man, that was good. John Durham crushed his sermon at Highland on Sunday. That's great. John's a great preacher. JP crushed his sermon at Harris Creek. That's great. Great churches, great preachers. It doesn't matter if they did good. What matters is if you learned from the text. So I'd even encourage and challenge you as you leave here and as you walk on back to Pinland or you walk on back to the Dutton parking garage, don't just say, man, that was good. Say, I learned this. Like we need to be learners. We need to be disciples of Jesus. You and I. He's calling us to that. And he's actually warning us, as I've already said, he's going to one day say to some, depart from me, for I never knew you. So he's kindly warning us. At the start of Matthew 5, verse 1. Let's keep reading. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's just go ahead and stop at the word blessed. This is kind of a small room. It's kind of fun. Does anybody know what the word blessed means? Raise your hand if you've used the word blessed in the last week. Okay. Month? Year? Lifetime? Anyways, my friend Daniel, have you ever used the word blessing? Blessed? Anyways, what it means, blessed are, what it's saying is like, it's this word that we wouldn't necessarily use. I was trying to define it in like college student term, and this is what I've come up with. To be blessed, it's like this idea of happiness and joy, but it's really like a vibe. You know what I mean? Like it lasts. It's like, man, that person just has that golden retriever vibe. You know what I mean? You're like, that person is just joyful all the time. They're just like happy everywhere they go. You're like, how are they always happy? Like that's just messed up. It's honestly borderline annoying, right? Like you know these people, right? Is anyone, you're like openly like, I am that person. Anyone? Okay, yes. Thank you for being here. Thanks for leading out, being on the front row. Anyways, Daniel, are you golden retriever? Okay, cool. Like that's what it means. It's more than just like happy momentarily. It's more than just joyful momentarily. It's like, it's who you are. It's like it. Those that experience what Jesus is talking about are those that like have this lasting joy about them. They have this vibe that you're like, that is what I want. They are happy. And not in a worldly way, and not in like a way that doesn't last. They're not a roller coaster. They're like, it's who they are. Blessed. Who are the people that get that vibe, that blessed vibe? That is the poor in spirit. And this is when it gets weird. Like, Jesus is saying something crazy. And I think it's so awesome. And I think we must figure out what he is trying to say. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we think about poor in spirit, what comes to mind? Man, come on. I'm going to utilize the fact that it's silent and like we can talk and Daniel and I are friends now. Like we're going to work this out. Anything, what comes to mind when you think about poor in spirit? Depression. Okay. Sad. Being sad. Anxiety. Humble. That's good. Mourning. That's good. We'll get to the mourning in a moment. It's really good. But they do go together. It's a really good word. Anything else come to mind? Like any, all's fair game. I'm not going to be like, you're wrong, actually. You know, whatever. I don't know. Just what comes to mind? What do you think it could mean? Anything else? Don't have much to offer. I love that. Fear. That's awesome. So the poor in spirit. Here's what I want you to think about. That was awesome. Why are y'all laughing? This is what it feels like to be a teacher. Like when the students are laughing and you don't know why they're laughing. This is what it feels like to be on the outside. Anyways, poor in spirit means spiritually you're broke. Like you are a beggar. What does it mean to be poor? And this isn't like a shot or anything. Just like if you're poor, that means you're in need. And so it's Jesus is talking spiritually. He's saying, the people that are happy, the happy vibe people, right, are the people that are in need. In need of what? In need of God. Like this is where true happiness, lasting happiness is going to come from. It's actually going to come from this place of being not enough. Like that's where we're going to find it. That's where we're going to find fullness of life, is once we realize that we're insufficient. When we're asked the question, why should we go to heaven? What often comes to mind in most people's like thoughts are, well, I've been good, right? Why should you go to heaven? And you don't have to necessarily be a Christian to answer that question. Why should you go to heaven? Like so many people have different answers for this question, and most people think of the good that they've done. And what Jesus is saying, poor in spirit means why should you get to heaven? You should say, you should. You and I, we shouldn't. Why? We're sinners, which means that we have nothing to offer. The penalty for sin is death. That's why we need Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people that need Jesus. Blessed are the people that recognize, oh crap, this life I'm trying to live, finding identity and success and all these different things, it's not working. I need life somewhere else. When I think about this, I think about this idea of if you're going to get saved, then you have to be poor. If you're going to be found, then you have to be lost. If you're going to be healed, then you have to be sick. That's what Jesus is saying. That the happiest people, retriever vibed, consistently, are the people who recognize their need. They recognize their unworthiness to stand in God's presence. And honestly, the flip side, I just want to really quickly think about the flip side of this. If the happy people are the people that need Jesus and need God, then the unhappy people are the prideful people, right? The unhappy people are the people that think that they can control absolutely everything. Some of us know this. We've experienced this. I, myself, pride. That's when I'm most unhappy. When I'm most prideful. But the challenge here, and I want to give almost like a gentle warning of like danger. The crazy reason why this is so hard for Waco, Texas, for me to say, hey, the happy people are the people that need Jesus, is that you guys and girls don't need that much. And honestly, it's like slightly a compliment. I know you might not have received it that way, but you're rich in a lot of things. And I think monetary is like this much of it. So many of you are socially gifted. So many of you are brilliant. So many of you have influence. So many of you are successful already. I'm like, how are you so successful? You're 18. This is unbelievable, right? Like, you have so much going on. You have all these things that, you have all these reasons why you don't feel like you need God. But what Jesus is saying is, like, we all need to realize that we need him. And the danger is, honestly, we're so gifted. And it sounds weird for me to say, but it's true. And so what does this lead to? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do they get? There's a reward for the poor in spirit. They get the kingdom of heaven, which is a beautiful thing that I've honestly tried to, like, figure out how to tell you in a very simple way. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the Jews, which Matthew was writing to, thought that the kingdom of heaven was something that was coming in the future when God returned, which is true. God's going to return one day. He's going to establish a kingdom. But what Jesus is going to show us is that the kingdom can come here and now, even on this earth, and he's going to come again and the kingdom will reign. So it's really God's people, both here and in the future. That's the kingdom of God. That's a, like, pretty poor simplification of it, but for the sake of time, the happy people are the people that need Jesus, and what they get is the kingdom of God. Eternity with God and fullness of life here on this earth as they walk with God, in the spirit of God, living with him, being a disciple of him. So this is where we picked up, or this is where we pick up with the pandemic. Like, this is how the pandemic works. And so many of us must realize that there are going to be more disruptions in this life. And I think the pandemic is a beautiful thing and a sweet thing. And again, I have to be cautious. I'm thankful that we're friends. Like, the pandemic, there's so many people that have died. There's so many hard things that have come from something like the pandemic. But what I'm trying to show you is that sometimes disruptions can be helpful because they expose us. What do they expose? They expose where our security is. And here's what I mean by this. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, hey, you're either building your house on a rock so that when a storm comes, it's going to stay put. Or you're building your house on the sand so that when the storm comes, you're going to blow over, okay? That's not a good foundation. The sand, you're going to blow over. You've possibly heard this story before. And what I'm trying to show you is that this disruption of the pandemic is an awesome opportunity for us to examine, how do we do? Because I think some of us, we realize, wow, like, I really was encouraged that a lot of the things in my life that I love were taken away, but I still, like, felt secure in Jesus. Like, I feel like he got me through, and it was like almost this beautiful thing where we had to, like, depend on him maybe more than usual, but we really saw that there was a relationship with Jesus. We were poor in spirit. We realized we were poor in spirit. We knew we were poor in spirit, and we just got to live that out. Like, we know we're not in control. We know we need God. We need something else to save us. We need help. We need to trust in something that's sovereign. We need all these things. Like, and some of you passed the test well. Be encouraged. And some of you, like, you just can't wait to get out of the pandemic. Like, you have despised every day of it because it's taken some things from you. And I'm not just talking about, I don't need to explain necessarily what I'm talking about, right? It exposes where our house was. Is it on the sand? And some of us need to realize, oh, snap, I got exposed. That I was building a house on the sand, and when the storm came, it blew away. And I think that we must ask ourselves the question, were we poor in spirit through the pandemic? Because I think we could see it. I think this exact thing was exposed, whether or not we really had these things, this thing of being poor in spirit. The next one, blessed are those who mourn. for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. The happy people are the sad people. Jesus is crazy, right? Like, this doesn't make sense. Am I the only one reading this? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What Jesus is talking about is, yes, a mourning in life, but also really a mourning of the way that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Like, you and I, when we sin, when we disobey God, we are meant to mourn. And the reality is, when we do mourn, when we repent, and we ask Jesus for forgiveness through prayer and confessing to our communities and our life groups, what happens is we're comforted. Like, that's the beautiful thing that happens. Blessed, the happy people are the sad people over their sin, because those are the people that get hugs from God and are comforted. It's a silly way to think about it, but it's very similar to being poor in spirit. It's acknowledging, admitting that we are not sufficient. It's mourning sin primarily, knowing that we've done wrong, admitting that we need grace. And honestly, it's us realizing that our disobedience wasn't just the sin. Like, our selfishness, it has a consequence. Our addictions to things, whether it be substances or pornography, like, those things have consequences. And I'm not talking about the consequences that we experience here on this earth. I'm actually talking about the spiritual consequence, where something has to pay for that. We're supposed to. The cost of that is death, sin. The cost of sin is death. And so mourning is actually realizing that our selfishness is what put Jesus on the cross. That's why we mourn. We realize, oh snap, it wasn't like just this scrolling through Instagram to get people's approval. It's not just not a big deal. It's, wait, that's the thing that Jesus died for. Like, my friend that I'm a follower of, that I'm a disciple of, that I'm trying to learn from, that I'm centering my whole life around, that I'm acknowledging I need because I'm poor in spirit. I need him because I'm not good enough. That sin is what killed him. That's why he died for me. And that's why we mourn. And the beautiful thing is, somehow he still comforts us. That's the craziest thing in the world. Knowing that we nailed him to the cross, he still cares to comfort us. That's a good God, worth following, worth knowing, worth giving up our lives for. Those who mourn for their sin now will be comforted by the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. I've been joking that it's like a hug from God, whatever. But really, the more and better good news, as it says in Revelation 21:4, I want you to think about this. There will be a day when Christ returns and he will wipe away every tear. So all your mourning, and death shall be no more. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Like, everything bad that you can think of, that you're like, why hasn't God done anything about this? Hey, God's gonna do something about it one day. And all the things that we're mourning in our sin, there's gonna be a day where we're gonna be free from sin by God's grace. That's the good news of the gospel and the good news of eternity with him. And death, which is the worst thing, there will be a day where death is no more. What good news for us, disciples of Jesus. But I think part of the reason why we don't mourn our sin is because you and me, what we do, if you're anything like me, I won't like blanket statement that all of you are like me, but I'm like this, where I won't mourn because I'm like, well, I'm not as bad as that person, right? Whoever that person is, poor person, right? Like, and I can sometimes, like, I'm around the people and I'm like, well, I'm not quite, I mean, my mouth is nothing like theirs, right? Like a few curse words here and there, like, who cares, right? Like, it's definitely not as bad as so-and-so, right? It's probably not as bad as Daniel's, right? I'm just messing with Daniel. We're gonna be friends, I hope. Like, that's it. Like, you're looking around, you're like, man, sure, I sin on social media sometimes in the way, like, I just am, like, constantly checking to see how many people are, you know, even just viewing my story, which is such a weird thing, but a sermon for another day. And you're like, man, the approval that you're just, like, okay with because you just click a few over and you see this other person that dresses so inappropriately, posts terribly inappropriate things, partying, all the issues. When you compare yourself to them, you're not really bad, right? And I'm not saying that's you. That could just be me, right? But I think so many of us are looking around, we're like, well, my roommate's worse than me. They don't wake up and read their Bible, so whatever, right? Like, but this is part of the reason why we don't mourn our sin. Because we think the standard is the people around us. Honestly, if you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus, which you're like, okay, Jesus juke. Or if you really actually want to hold me to this, go read about somebody that changed the world for Jesus. Compare yourself to them. That'd be an acceptable person for you to compare yourself to and learn from. And I only almost jokingly give you that challenge because that's something I've started to do for myself. Spend a little bit less time comparing myself to my peers or my friends. Spend a little bit more time learning from people that have gone way before me and far further than me and going, well, I don't pray that much compared to Martin Luther, right? Apparently he woke up and prayed 3 hours every day. I'm like, how? He didn't have an alarm clock. They didn't have electricity. Like, what? Somebody explain this to me. Anyways, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lastly, what we're going to look at tonight is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Those are the gentle people. Those are the humble people, as Stuart mentioned earlier. It's a part of being poor in spirit. It's being humble. The meek are not weak. That's kind of what we think. When we think of meek, we think of like weakness. It's not that. I've told you this before, but because not every one of you are here every week, I'm just going to say it again in this way. Meekness is not weakness, but it's rather strength under control. And if you know me, you know that I live on a farm, which makes no sense because I like athleisure clothing, but I love farms. Somehow I live on one. And this is, does anyone know what this is? Horse bit, horse bridle, correct, correct. And what this is this goes inside of a horse's mouth. I won't do it because there's actually stuff on this. And what happens is, you know, the rider rides the horse and directs the horse, right? And so when you think about the word meek, like happy are the meek. The happy people in this world are going to be the people that have strength under control. Think about that. And when I think about strength under control, I always think about horses. Why? Because I wake up and they're right outside my window, okay? And there's a mini horse, which is kind of tight. So I'm like, how do you not think about this mini horse? Jesus, I'm trying to pray to you, but there's a mini horse outside. Anyways, ADD Dale, that's me. Anyways, strength under control. Like, horses are like the strongest beasts ever. Like, you have to be careful around them because of how strong they are, but they come under the control of someone else, a guide, a rider, someone that's riding them. And despite being so strong, they listen to their master. And so what Jesus is saying is like, hey, all of you are strong and that's great. We're poor in spirit, but you know, some of you work out and it's okay that you're strong, but just be under the control of God. Be meek. Like, sure, you could go into a room and bulldoze people. You could bully people. You could take the attention of the room. That's great. You could have people like you more because you do that, but you don't. Why? We're meek. We're God's people. We don't need people to like us more. We're being controlled by God. We're living for something totally different. In those moments, we're not saying, how can people know me more? Look at me. We don't say, look at me. We say, there you are. And we care for and love the people in front of us. We're under control. Our strength is under control. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for the King. He's our master. He's our God. We're his disciples. That's it. And you know what happens? You experience happiness that lasts. It's more consistent. I'm not saying you don't go through hard things and there's seasons that are really challenging called suffering. This isn't the prosperity gospel. Trust me. But even in the suffering, he gets us through and we consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. Wait, this is crazy. We're still experiencing joy even in the suffering. So happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, Jesus is going to return. We're going to come to this earth, and I'm going to live around some horses. And I can't wait. It's something that we get to look forward to. And I think, honestly, like, we forget about the rewards that there are to following Jesus sometimes. Like, it's okay to acknowledge, I think there's fullness of life and joy and how do I say this? Better happiness, retriever vibes. Even for the people that are like Enneagram fours where they're in their head the whole day, right? Like even for you, there's more fullness of life that I think is found in Jesus Christ. Like I think it's a reward. And I get we have to be careful. Prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is about material things. This is about God giving you security, being your rock, and giving you joy no matter what's going on around you. As long as we're walking poor in spirit, mourning our sin, being comforted by God, living under the control of the Spirit of God, meek, strength under control, knowing that there's a reward that we will inherit the earth one day. Everyone wants a good inheritance. It's okay to acknowledge that one day in Christ Jesus, followers of Jesus are going to get that. And these are all good rewards and good news. And that's why we must tell other people about who Jesus is and what he offers to the whole world. And so what do we do about this? I'm going to finish with an application and then a close. Part of the Sermon on the Mount is meant to show us that we can't live up to the standard of all that Jesus is saying. Like that's some of these weeks as you come to Vertical, you're gonna be like, this dude said, don't just not murder. Don't even get angry. Like how am I supposed to not get angry, right? Maybe you don't struggle with anger. It's not just don't commit adultery. It's don't even look lustfully on somebody else. Like Jesus puts this high standard. You have to be poor in spirit. You have to mourn your sin. You have to be meek. And so always a part of our response to the Sermon on the Mount is to just acknowledge that we need Jesus. Like that's the first application. Always is that we fall short and we must repent. And so if you're like, man, I haven't been poor in spirit. I haven't mourned my sin. I haven't been meek. Then we repent of those things. We ask for forgiveness. We prayerfully ask for forgiveness. And I think the thing that people forget is this next application. After we repent, we seek to obey. We're his followers. We're his disciples. I don't think he told us to be the light of the world just so that we would realize that we're not good lights and that we need him. I think that's part of it. I think he wants us to be lights. I think he wants us to be poor in spirit. He wants us to mourn and be meek. And so that's going to be our prayer in this time of response right after I finish. And we're going to sing a song, but I want you to pray, God, how can I be more poor in spirit? Kind of weird thing to pray, but it's okay. God, how can I mourn my sin? Is there any sin I need to mourn and ask for forgiveness of? Could I text my community group? What does that look like? And then how can I be meek? Lord, is there anything I can do to be meek? And if you're like, man, I'm not that humble, then the response for you tonight is get on your knees and let's pray. That's where humility starts, on your knees. And so that means leaving here, learning to be poor in spirit. I have so much more to say, but in the book of Isaiah, it talks about this, like, who does God look to? Isaiah 66:2, and he's talking about who God is going to look to, and he says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So that last application is just that you would be in the word. Part of being poor in spirit is realizing your way is not the right way. There's a way that seems right to you and me, and its end leads to death. That's what the Proverbs say. So we have to turn to the scriptures to find out where life is found. That's one of the first and best ways we can be poor in spirit. Start submitting our lives to God's word. There's so many other ways to illustrate this. I won't have time for it, but I want to finish with this. My prayer for you, for Baylor, for Waco, is a prayer of renewal. Part of it is like almost emotional to me, because when I was in your shoes, I was a prideful son of a gun. And it's not funny. It's not funny. Like, it kept me from truly walking with Jesus. Like, all I wanted was people's attention. All I wanted was for people to think highly of me. And it wasn't being poor in spirit. That's exactly what was missing from my life when I was here. And so it's really important for me that you experience the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and really these things, and really that you and Waco, that we would experience renewal in 2022. Like, we wouldn't just be people who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and we're like this, flatline. Like, okay, cool. No, this, up and to the right. And so I want to challenge you with this, and especially in light of the text, like, is there something that needs to change in 2022 that can bring about renewal? Here's what I mean. If you're failing a class in school, or if you're just even getting average grades in school and you want to do better, you want to grow, you want renewal in school as a student, what would you do? You would take better notes. You'd actually show up to SIs. You'd actually show up to class. You'd find people that are doing well in the class and you would surround yourself with them. You'd go to the professor and you would ask questions. There's all these different ways how you would take either failing or average and you would have better outcomes. And what my prayer is for you is that you would do something small, not so that you would work your way, so that God could work, God could love you more because what you do for him. No. It's not works-based love for God. Forget that. This is giving God more space to work in our lives. Like, what do we need to do to be more poor in spirit? Does it mean wake up a little bit earlier and read our Bibles? Does it mean wake up a little bit earlier and pray a psalm every day? I'm gonna pray a psalm, Lord. That's what I'm gonna do. And Lord, as I do something different, would you help me to fall more in love with you? Would you help me to experience renewal? So that's my challenge to you for renewal. First, I haven't been that clear. Let me be clear. My challenge to you for renewal is pray for it. Pray, Lord, would you do something in my life to fall more in love with you? Would you do something in my life to be more poor in spirit? Would you do something in my life that I might mourn sin? Would you do something in my life that I might be meek and humble? And then two, I want you to do something different so God can answer the prayer. Just like you would do if you need to do better in school, you would do something different. And so I want you to give him something that he can use to answer that prayer so that we can experience renewal together, you and me, and so that our campus can experience revival, reformation, renewal, and God can get the glory and the nations could be reached because of you. God working in you. That's our hope this spring, each and every week. Sorry I went long. The first vertical always goes long because I've spent so much time reading all these random things that I just can't wait to tell you about. And I can't simplify it the first week, but it'll get better the next weeks. And I have a team. They'll help me. Don't worry. I'm still talking, which is fine. So I'm inviting you to join us. Keep coming. Let's experience renewal together. Let's work through the Sermon on the Mount together.